Well, as you're seated this morning, turn back with me in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, those pew Bibles are available to you. And if you turn to page 1174, you will find our passage. And also in the middle of your bulletin, you'll find a sermon outline. I encourage you to take notes. If you haven't noticed that, go ahead and pull that out. And I hope that will be a great blessing to you. In our lives, our perspective is crucial. It is all important how we view our circumstances in our day-to-day existence. That really matters so much. Perspective, mindset, mentality, they are all vital in the Christian life. President Kennedy once told a story about a group of pessimistic kids. They were locked in a room filled with the most incredible toys imaginable. Their reaction? They said, "It's no good. As soon as we get to like these toys, they're going to take them all away from us." Another group of optimistic kids was locked in a room full of horse manure. Their reactions were quite different. They dug and they dug into it enthusiastically, saying, "With all this horse manure around, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." And when it comes to us as Christians, every one of us must be a true optimist. Now, I'm not talking about the fake stuff, the pious little platitudes. "Look up, I'm sending positive thoughts your way," blah, blah, blah. For us, there is a certain expectation of the best possible outcome of all actions and all events. Why? Why would we be truly optimistic about the future? Well, it's very simple. Because God rules over everything, bending and shaping and molding all of history like a ball of silly putty. All of it to fulfill His will, His sovereign plan. Everything that we face is controlled by His infinite wisdom and power and love, and He is a good Father to us through Christ. He reigns, He rules, He overrules in our trials, in our sufferings, in our unjust treatment. It all serves His perfect purpose, every bit of it, bringing about His glory and our good in Christ. God, our Father, even now as I speak, He's summing up all things in Christ, that Jesus would be the preeminent one, have the first place in the whole universe, in all of history, the one exalted above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and in the one to come. And because God is God, we can and we do rejoice in our circumstances, and we rest in His sufficient grace. We rest in the blessing of His nearness to us in Christ, His presence. And all the while, we abide in Christ like branches in the vine. And you and I, meanwhile, are always certain that the best is yet to come. It is coming, brothers and sisters. For us, life is literally all of it, up and up and up, even in the midst of our struggles and trials. One day up to heaven itself when Jesus brings us home. He is coming back for us. He is to take us home. We're optimistic due to the promises of God, the sure word of God. When He says it, He will do it. And no one can thwart Him. No one can turn Him back. We are optimists due to the power and the presence of God, due to the glorious gospel and the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no hopeless situations in our lives as Christians. There should be no breaking points in our trials where we lose our joy. And I hope you've been really reading through the book of Philippians. And if you haven't done so recently, then I encourage you to do it today. It's only 4 chapters. Won't take you long. I encourage you to read it this week repeatedly. This book will brace you and encourage you and strengthen you. And Philippians tells us, you remember, to rejoice always, commands us to do that. And Paul the Apostle, he models that kind of life filled with rejoicing even before he commands it of us. And today we will see him as almost a larger than life model of unbreakable joy in Christ. As he looks realistically at the evils that surround him, he sees them. He knows they're there. He sees past them, even so. He sees past them to see God's purpose in all of it. And therefore, he's convinced that the consequences will bring about real and lasting good. Good. And remember, I say it again because it's so easy to forget this when you read this happy letter. Paul is imprisoned, as he writes. He's in jail. He knows all the troubles and trials he's facing, that they're being overruled for God's glory, and so he rejoices. Verse 18 of chapter 1 is Paul's grand affirmation. He sees from God's eternal perspective, and this is what he says: "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I what? I rejoice." Yes, and I will rejoice. And may we learn this morning to look at the end as well as the beginning of things and see God's big picture, see God's eternal perspective, and may we rejoice too as the fitting response. We've entitled our sermon, "Paul Imprisoned, the Gospel Released." Lord willing, we'll cover verses 12 down through 18 this morning. Allow me to read the passage for you, Philippians 1, 12 through 18. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of Christ without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Now let's begin then with our first point. Notice letter A on your outlines: Paul's chains. Paul's chains, covering verses 12 to 14. And I want you to see point one, first of all. Notice, Paul rejoiced in spite of chains so long as the cause of Christ was advanced. That's what really mattered. You know, I think for all of us, we're always interested in the circumstances of our friends and what they're going through. And Donna and I, through the years, have especially enjoyed getting letters or texts or emails or now Facebook posts that catch us up on the latest events of our friends all over the world and what they're facing. And Paul, too, knows that the Philippians are concerned about him. They want to know how he's doing. How are you faring, Paul? How are you getting along? And so now that he's greeted them in our epistle here and thanked God for them and told them of his affection in Christ and expressed his prayerful hopes for them, he now turns to tell them about himself. He wants to catch them up. Here's the news of what's going on in Paul's life. And we can imagine how interested the Philippians would be in all that Paul would now say. They have not seen Paul for about 4 years. Has there been other correspondence? My guess would be yes. They send now Epaphroditus to him to bring support and no doubt to find out firsthand about his situation. They've been praying for him. They've been wondering and hoping. And now here's Paul's response, verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, good news. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Well, he's in prison. He's writing from Rome, no doubt, this letter. We know that. And he significantly penned this joyous epistle to the Philippians sometime during that two-year period that he stayed in his own rented quarters in Rome, chained to a succession of guards, one after the other after the other. Now, Paul had always dreamed of bringing the gospel to Rome. As part of his missionary journeys, he wanted to go to Rome, the capital city. In fact, you might remember that in his letter to the Romans, he writes this prior to this time in his life of Philippians 1. Romans 1, 9 and 10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, Roman Christians, he's saying, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to visit his brothers and sisters in Christ there and build them up in the faith. But Paul, what he had not envisioned, actually takes place. And he comes to Rome, yes, but not as a free traveling preacher, but now as a prisoner. Does God get him to Rome? Yes, he does. But God gets him there in chains. And all the circumstances leading up to his arrival in Rome have been anything but pleasant for Paul. They've been filled with trial after trial after trial. Let me just remind you of them. Maybe you remember how Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, how he was falsely accused of defiling the temple in Jerusalem by bringing Greeks into it. This is in Acts 21. He was nearly lynched by the Jewish mob. They gathered around him, they bound him, they beat him, and he ends up in a Roman prison. And there he narrowly escapes being scourged by pointing out his Roman citizenship. And then when 40 Jews gather around and form a plot to kill Paul, he's moved north to Caesarea. And over the next several years, he's shut away in prison in Caesarea. He endures a mockery of justice, unjust accusations, misrepresentation, and get this, another plot on his life. Have you ever had people that plotted to kill you? This was normal for Paul. We forget this. We're so used to reading his life. We think, you know, did he really experience things like we do? Far worse. Far worse. And finally, after Paul appeals to Caesar for justice, he is sent off to Rome. Is that all? No. Because even on the journey, his sufferings are not over. And you remember on the journey to Rome, he endures this tumultuous shipwreck. And then he's bitten by a poisonous snake. And yes, he finally reaches Rome. But when he gets there, he doesn't receive a red carpet treatment upon his entry. One commentator writes, he came in the company of the condemned, bound by a chain and destined to drag out at least 2 years under arrest, awaiting the uncertain decision of an earthly king. Even so, Paul, imprisoned, chained, suffering, he looks back and he gives this remarkable assessment. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So I ask you, as I read that, do you see bitterness? Do you see discouragement? Do you see doubt or resentment or anger? Not at all. Not a bit. Yes, I'm in chains, but oh, what a joy I have, because through it all, people are finding out about Christ. That's what Paul says. What an incredible perspective. God is working. Paul sees God's positive purpose in all that is happening to him. And his circumstances are turning out for the progress of the gospel, he says. His apparent bad news, his imprisonment, is actually all about the good news, the good news of the gospel. Yes, he's in chains, but the word of God is not imprisoned. In 2 Timothy 2:9, he speaks of the gospel. He says, "For which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." Amen. Now in our text, Paul says in verse 12 that the gospel is advancing. It's making greater progress. It's an interesting word, prokopein. And what it pictures is a party of scouts or woodcutters who go before an advancing army. And what they do is they go in advance to cut down all the trees and they clear out all the underbrush to make way for the army behind and their march. So Paul says, "My imprisonment, far from injuring the work of Christ, has cleared the way, has cut down in advance all the obstacles that would block the gospel." And so he looks around him and he sees this golden opportunity. Through my imprisonment, God is opening doors to tell others of the living, life-giving Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Notice underneath point one. When you live to proclaim Christ, you look upon your circumstances as God-given opportunities to further the gospel. That's how you see things. And Acts 28 shows us that as soon as Paul arrives in Rome, he gets busy for the kingdom. He gets busy testifying about Jesus. Within 3 days, he calls together the leaders of the Jews who are open to hear his views. And subsequently, therefore, a large number came to him in his lodging to listen to him speak about Christ from morning until evening. Now, some refused to believe. That is true. But others were persuaded. And over the next 2 years, Paul welcomes all who came to him, quote, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." Acts 28:31. It was the beginning of Paul's prison ministry, wasn't it? A glorious prison ministry. But in this case, unlike Jacob Matchek and you who visit and have had prison ministries through the years, this is Paul from the inside out as a prisoner. And from his prison home, this marvelous evangelistic effort commences and spreads out to touch all of Rome. That's the amazing good news. And I think of this godly opportunist, just like Joseph. And we talked about Joseph as a godly opportunist at summer camp. Here's Paul, a godly opportunist. He maximizes his situation for the glory of Christ. Is this where God has planted me? Well, I'm not going to moan and engage in a little pity party. I'm going to get busy. There's work to be done. And if I'm in the middle of a prison, well, that's where I'm going to do it. So he has no time to mope around and fold his hands and have a pity party. Here he was in the midst of those dying of thirst. And he has gallons upon gallons of life-giving water to pour out in proclaiming the gospel. And the whole city of Rome is affected as a result. Praise God. Now, just how was the gospel furthered? Well, it progressed through two groups and among two groups. First, it progressed among the pagan community, verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. That's point two on your notes. Paul's chains gave contact with the lost. His chains gave contact with the lost. Verse 13, the whole Praetorian Guard has heard of Paul's imprisonment in the cause of Christ. Now listen and think about this. This is really amazing. The Praetorian Guard was the imperial guard of Caesar himself. This was the emperor's private bodyguard. And history records that there were about 10,000 men who comprised the Praetorian Guard. All of these would be the elite, hand-picked soldiers. These men would be the very cream of the Roman army, the very best there were. It would be like taking our Secret Service and our special forces and combining them. That would be the Imperial Guard, the Praetorian Guard. And here in the midst of these burly men is this bold little Jew who's in chains for Jesus Christ. Now, this is a special case. Sure, they've seen prisoners, many prisoners, accused of robbery, murder, you name it. But they perhaps had never seen a man like Paul. Of course not. A man following a religious man who claimed to be God. What is this all about? This man, Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, risen from the dead. And so here's Paul's imprisonment, and it's unique and it's unusual. Who is this strange little Jew who has made so many enemies among his fellow Jews by teaching about this other man, Jesus? They had to wonder. And so we can picture Paul. Here he is, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. The same guy? No. A new guard would come in every 6 hours and trade places with the old guard. And only God knows what went on in that rented room in which Paul resided. Every 6 hours, another man to reach. And no doubt each guard would hear Paul's story, his early years as a Pharisee, his hatred and persecution of Christians, his astounding conversion experience on that road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him personally. All of this, no doubt, he would relay to these Roman soldiers. They would hear his conversations with his fellow Christians. They couldn't help it. They would hear Paul proclaiming the gospel to any other inquirers who would come to him. And always he spoke about the person Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And what a testimony Paul would be living out before their watching eyes. And many guards must have walked away from their turn at Paul's side, scratching their heads, trying to figure it all out. What is this that this man is talking about? And no doubt his life and words are the subject of many conversations among the Praetorian Guard. And one by one, many of the guards apparently come to Christ. They are saved through the witness of Paul. And so just look with me at what God is doing here. You'd think it would have been a great blow to the church to have Paul's missionary endeavors halted by imprisonment. But instead, God uses his chains as an effective line of communication to now reach the elite soldiers of the Roman Empire. You could not have paid for access to these men. Paul now, through this compulsory time on their part, reaches them for Jesus Christ. And now think with me, if such men were converted, they would carry the gospel, the good news, all over the empire as they are moved from place to place, these elite soldiers. And Paul sees how God is at work, so he considers the things that most people would call setbacks. He says, my brothers and sisters, this is sure progress. This is progress. This is good. Paul's not a prisoner. The guards are his captive audience. No question about it. A friend of mine called this a chain reaction that God brought about through the gospel, right? And we see this one by one by one. And what a reminder to us that God rules and overrules in our circumstances. God is never knocked off course by the schemings and actions of evil men or the devil. God rules. Doesn't that give you confidence and encouragement this morning? We would quit if we didn't believe that. We would have given up long ago. And so, what about you this morning? You read that, you hear that, you hear the sermon. And are you asking yourself this morning, why did this have to happen to me? Why, when all of my friends, they're not suffering like I am, or they're not struggling with that kind of trial or this difficulty, why me? Maybe you're asking yourself that this morning. Or are you maybe taking a better route and you're asking, how have my circumstances resulted in some benefit for the kingdom that God, the Almighty Sovereign Lord, the All-Wise Lord, has in mind and is working out? Another principle, notice under number 2, when you live to proclaim Christ, you rejoice at what God is doing instead of complaining about what God did not do. See, that's our submission, brothers and sisters, where we just yield to God. I don't know, I don't understand, I don't see the big picture, but God does, and he's working it out. And so I receive what he is doing. I'm not going to focus on what he did not do. He did not give. He did not accomplish. No, what is he doing? Rejoice in that. Now notice with me at the end of verse 13 that Paul's testimony didn't just go to the Praetorian Guard, these elite soldiers. It extended beyond them, he says, to everyone else. The whole city is hearing of this man in jail for Jesus. That's a great, you know, new ministry title, isn't it? Jail for Jesus, right? That's Paul, jail for Jesus. It sounds catchy. So who was this man Jesus, they're asking? This man Jesus must be an exceptional man, an exceptional person to command such loyalty from Paul, such sacrifice, such enthusiasm and proclamation. And so they come from all over, and for 2 years, Paul welcomes anyone that wants to come and talk to him. He has these priceless opportunities to witness. And so Paul's prison becomes a pulpit for the gospel. Now think with me. Had God taken Paul out of active service and just kind of put him off on the shelf? No, of course not. Not at all. God has this tremendous new direction for Paul's ministry. The Lord has it all figured out, and Paul is excited to watch it unfold. So, brothers and sisters, remember, you may be in the in-between stage right now, where God is taking you from one ministry to another, one path and direction in life to another, and you're in between, and it's not making any sense. But God is at work. God does have a plan for you. He sees the big picture. He's working it out through you. So keep walking by faith. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at your circumstances and judge God based on them. You look at God and you judge your circumstances based on Him. And then you'll see things rightly, and you'll have hope in our good God. Two more subpoints before we move on this morning. Notice on your outlines, the gospel can be shared anywhere, anywhere. Paul's in prison. This doesn't hinder his missionary work. It advances it. Wherever you go, you will have opportunities to tell of Christ. Don't let people shut you down and put you in a corner. Oh, you can't talk about Christ at work. You can't talk about Christ in public school. You can't talk about Christ. We'll let you talk about Christ in your household for a little while longer. We'll let you talk about, you religious people, we'll let you talk about Christ in the confines of your building, your worship center. Fine. No. Because we say no situation is inappropriate to speak of Christ. This is His world. He's the Lord. He rules. And may we never allow His name to be banished from any sphere, any locale, any location. Oh no. Now next, a bit stronger, the gospel must be shared everywhere. You mean even on Halloween when people are focused on death and evil and every bizarre imaginable display. I mean, you've seen them. My wife was driving behind a truck that had a decapitated, I mean, like a body. I mean, it's just disgusting. I can't even describe it. You know, this body that was just mangled. And people glory in that. And we think, that is not God glorifying. That's not what we're about. We're about life and hope in Jesus Christ, who triumphed over death. And the gospel must be shared everywhere, even down at 3rd and F last night, where we had thousands of people. And this is the amazing thing, I say it every year, they thanked us for giving them gospel tracts. They would run back and say, can I have another one for my brother? I need two more. Wait, you have two already. Okay, here's two more. I mean, it was so fun last night. And it was so profitable. And we're praying that as they read the gospel message on the back of $1 million bill or $1 trillion bill, that some would be saved. The gospel can be shared anywhere. It must be shared and proclaimed everywhere. And you remember Christ's commission to his apostles, and through them to us. He says, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now that's obviously not only fulfilled by the apostles. The Great Commission is not fulfilled in that first century just by a few. We take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have this commission to make disciples everywhere. And that means the gospel must be shared everywhere. And so wherever you are a witness of the Lord Jesus. Now to recap, verse 13 shows us the gospel furthered among the pagan community, outside of the church, outside of God's people. But as we move on into verse 14, we see then the second group that I mentioned, among whom the gospel progresses, and now it's the Christian community. Now it's inside the church. And that's point three on your notes. Notice, Paul's chains gave courage to the saved. Contact with the lost, courage to the saved. Verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now you'd think that when a prominent Christian leader like Paul is arrested for his preaching of Christ, it would prompt other Christians to shut up. You don't want that to happen to you. That other Christians would become silent out of fear. But the exact opposite is the case. Most of Paul's fellow believers are actually being inspired by his example, his imprisonment, so that they speak out more daringly and more fearlessly. They're being emboldened by Paul's example. Such boldness he has in prison, and they draw strength from his dynamic life and his example, his witness, and they grow bold too. And his bravery sparks their bravery. It's like what happened at the Alamo. Remember the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas? There, a small band of men knew their destiny was sealed. If they stayed to fight that large encampment of Mexican soldiers who were about to advance on the small mission church that was their only refuge, Colonel W.B. Travis drew a line in the dust with his sword. He challenged the men to step across who would stay and fight to their death. They knew that was going to happen. Every man but one responded to the challenge. Even Colonel James Bowie, who lay wounded on a cot. "Carry me across the line," Bowie shouted to his comrades. And as we know, every man was killed, including Bowie, who fought off the enemy as best he could from his deathbed. Every single man inspired by the bravery of Colonel W.B. Travis. And so it is here in verse 14. Paul's zeal, his fervor, his unflinching proclamation of Christ stirs up the whole church to courage. And I don't know about you, but when I get around bold Christians, they stir me up. They excite me. My courage and my zeal are stirred up. One burning coal. You think, can I really have much of an impact? Yes, one burning coal can bring a lot of heat to the church of Jesus Christ. Just you, zealous for Christ. You can have a great impact. And so I ask you, are you a contagious evangelist like Paul? Are you stirring up others by your example in testifying of Christ? God, help us to be bold for Christ. God, help us today, tomorrow, this week, to be dead to public opinion. Who cares what people think about us? May we be deaf to the approval of men. May we seek only to please our Father in heaven as we tell others about Jesus Christ the Lord, come what may. Now, you and I both know discouragement has a way of spreading, but so does encouragement and the power of a contagious example. So you be that contagious example that God uses to stir up people around you. Do you think of yourself that way? Why don't you? See, God has you here to impact others, to stir them up by your example. So be that man or woman, that young person, zealous for Christ. Well, we've seen letter A, Paul's chains. Now let's move on to letter B. Notice Paul's critics, covering verses 15 to 18, one more time. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So turn over your sermon outlines. Notice point one, Paul rejoiced in spite of critics so long as Christ's name was proclaimed. And in these four next verses, we see the great heart of the Apostle Paul. He speaks, he pierces through all the rubble that could cloud his perspective, and he focuses on what really matters. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you that as your homework assignment, because I'm looking at the time, and we want to remember the Lord's table, and so we're going to do this next point, Lord willing, next time we're together. But I want you to look at that. I want you to see that Paul rejoices in spite of critics so long as Christ's name is proclaimed. Why? Because God rules. And this is all about the gospel. And if Jesus is being exalted, well then, Paul will rejoice. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, how we need this example. How we need to be stirred up by a man like this and Christ his Lord, our Lord, the one he served and the one that we serve. We rejoice this morning, Father, because we trust in you. Because we believe that your sovereignty rules over everything. Because we believe that you're causing everything to work together for our good. We who love you and love Christ and are called according to your purpose. We believe that your power is being perfected in our weakness. That even though there are times that our circumstances seem out of control and evil people do evil things against us, yet you rule even there and you bring good out of evil. And you're at work to bring glory to Christ your Son, to proclaim the gospel through us so that others might be saved. We know that you're working in us to mold us and shape us and conform us to Christ. And nothing in our lives is overlooked by you. And we're at the gym with God as you shape and mold and address sin in our lives and make us like Jesus, the one we love more than any other. And so, Father, for these great confidences given to us by your word, for the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the one called alongside to help, who lives in us and brings comfort and braces us and strengthens us in our trials and difficulties, for your word that speaks such precious truths to us, even this morning, for all of this. And as we think of the Lord Jesus and how we're joined with him and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, we do rejoice as we come to the communion table this morning. We rejoice to be found in him, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be set apart for your holy people, as your holy people for your holy purposes. For this, our Father, we give thanks, and we love you because you first loved us in Christ, and you continue to be our faithful Father. And as we come to the communion table this morning, we have every incentive, our Lord, to be a holy people, to forsake sin, to confess it to you, to know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come to remember Christ. We come to remember his great sacrifice on our behalf on Calvary's cross, that he died for all, that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Draw us close, our Father. Delight us with Christ. May we this day, as we draw near, may we be a people filled with the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit, to be like Christ, and to say with Paul that we count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remember, I said, Lord willing, we'd get to verse 18. Well, as we come to the communion table this morning,